Text tonight in the book of Luke, chapter number 8. If you're glad to be in God's house tonight, say amen. You found your place in Luke chapter number 8, if you would please stand. And I'd ask if you'd pray for me tonight. The devil's been fighting me all day today about this message. And tomorrow, I'm supposed to be getting my wisdom teeth out. And so I ask that you'd pray for me in that as well. Thought it was kind of funny that Papa booked me so long ago for tonight, and that tomorrow would be the day I get my wisdom teeth out. So today might be the last day I have a little bit of smarts left in me. All right. The book of Luke, chapter number 8, verse number 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there to meet him out of the city, a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him. And it kept him bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devils into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into a ship and returned back again. Now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thy own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I want to preach on this thought this evening, living for Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, for this day. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me, Lord. Lord, I thank you, God, for the message, Lord, that you've brought to me, God. Lord, for the message, God, that you've prepared for your church tonight, God. Lord, there's many here tonight, God. Lord, that stand in need of you tonight. Lord, there's many on the internet tonight, God, that may be listening, God, that have a situation going on, God. Lord, that they need you to intervene in, God. And Lord, we know that you can, and God, we know that you are able. Oh, God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd help me, God, as we preach your word, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bind the devil at the door, God. Lord, that you'd get the devil off of us tonight, God. Lord, that you'd get us out of the way, God, so that you can move in. Oh, God, I pray tonight for your people. God, that they would hear your word. God, they'd be receptive of your word tonight, God. Lord, they wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And God, for everything that you do, we'll give you praise, and we'll give you honor, and we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Up to this point of the passage that we just read, we know that the Bible says earlier in the chapter of Luke, chapter number 8, it says in verse 22, it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, 'Let us go over unto the other side of the lake.' And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, 'Where is your faith?' And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, 'What manner of man is this, For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. I wonder today, have you ever been in a spot where you are in a storm and you just didn't see any other way? These disciples, they've been with Jesus, and yet they are afraid. They are in a storm that they have never seen before. These disciples, we know that they are fishermen. They have been on the waters before. They have probably been through some serious storms, but yet they are afraid in this particular storm. I wonder, have you ever been there? Have you ever been through a series of storms and you feel like you're probably a veteran when it comes to storms, but yet you are in a storm right now and you are afraid? And the disciples, they're besides themselves. They think they're dying. And they look and they see Jesus asleep. And they go, "What in the world, Jesus, how can you be asleep right now? We're dying. We're dying. We're sinking. We need your help. Jesus, we're going down. Are you not even worried?" And Jesus wakes up and goes and calms the sea. And they were astonished about that. Jesus just calmed the sea. And then we see that they come and make a landfall on at the Gadarenes across from Galilee. And we see that Jesus is confronted with a man with a legion. And I get to thinking about, how did that man even know that Jesus was around? Well, you see, he was possessed with devils. And we know that the devils were once angels and were once in heaven. The demons were once in heaven. They were once singing praises and worshiping Jesus. But then Satan got lifted up in pride, and a third of the angels followed him out of heaven. And that's where they are. They roam in the earth, and they're in hell, and they have found themselves in this man. And Jesus has come upon the shores, and the demons know that the Son of God has arrived. And they're scared for what he might do. They're scared that they might have to go back into the pit. They're scared for what might just happen. I get to thinking about how these demons know just who Jesus is. But yet these disciples who were just on the boat with Jesus, who just went through a storm, were astonished about what Jesus had done. Like, they didn't even know who Jesus truly was. But yet the demons do, and this man does. And so we see that Jesus is confronted. And I want to look at our first point, deliverance. Jesus goes through talking to this man, and he says, we see that the devils come up, and they say, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." And then Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And they said, "Legion," because many devils entered into him. So we see that Jesus is talking to this man that has the devils. We see that this man, it said that he was bound in chains. I tell you, there was a time in my life that I was bound in chains and sin. I was bound up in trespasses and sin on my way to a devil's hell. I wonder today, were you there? Were you there at a point in your life? And I know you were, because every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're not saved today, you are still bound up by those chains. But I tell you, Jesus can deliver you from that. We see that Jesus suffered the legion to come out of the man. They said, "Jesus, don't throw us back into the pit. Let us go into those pigs. Let us go into the swine." And so Jesus said, "Sure, go into the swine, torment this man no more." And so they went to the swine, and the swine couldn't take it. They were tormented to death, and they went and they jumped off the side of the hill and committed suicide. And we see that this man was now changed. He's now got Jesus in his life. He no longer is bound by the chains of these demons. He's no longer bound by the world, but he's now with Jesus. And we see in verse 34, we see a devotion. We see that it says, "And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." I wonder today, have you spent some time sitting at the feet of Jesus? Well, I get to thinking about sitting at the feet of Jesus is a type of worshiping Jesus. I wonder today, when is the last time that you worshiped like you should be worshiping? Are you really worshiping and living for God like you ought to be living for God? Are you really doing what God has called you to do? This man that was once enslaved by the demons is sitting at the feet of Jesus, thanking him for what he's done. And you might be sitting back and you might be saying, well, how can I thank God during this coronavirus? I tell you, there's people that just stood up here just a little bit ago thanking God for bringing them through some circumstances, thanking God for bringing them through some situations. And I tell you, when you get to that place of being in a situation, being in a circumstance, you'll get to that place of thankfulness. You need to be thankful. Think about what the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I wanted to tell you today, if you're not worshiping God, then what are you worshiping? You're serving two masters if you're not worshiping God like you ought to be. If you're not worshiping God with all your heart and all your mind, you're worshiping something else somewhere down the line. And you're intervening with God's time. A lot of times a Christian will come into a church on Sunday and then we'll live like the devil on Monday through Saturday. And then you might say, well, preacher, that's just not fair. And you're right, that's not fair. You might come into church on Sunday and Sunday night and then live like the devil Monday through Saturday, save Wednesday night. That's it. You live like the devil the rest of the time. And what you're doing is you're serving two masters. The master of the world, which is the devil. Well, preacher, I can't believe you'd say I'm worshiping the devil. I'm saved. I'm not worshiping. If you're not worshiping Jesus like you ought to be, you're living for the world. You got to get to a place in your life where you separate Jesus and the world. They cannot go together. No matter how much you want to try to conform together, Jesus and the world does not fit together. We see, get to thinking about these farmers that were mentioned, the pig farmers. They were mentioned here in the Bible, and I think they were mentioned for a specific reason. It says, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Well, preacher, that's great. They're going out and they're telling what Jesus has done. It's not so great if you really think about it. It says that they also which saw it told them by what means that he possessed the devils was healed. Preacher, what do you mean? They went out into the city and told them that Jesus put the demons in the pigs and the pigs killed themselves. So now they've lost their livelihood. They're talking bad about Jesus. They're giving an evil report about what Jesus has done. Instead of being concerned for the soul of this man, they were concerned about their livelihood. They were concerned about their possessions. I want you today, church, are you more concerned about your possessions than you are for a lost soul? I tell you, God help today. If you're more concerned about what kind of shoes you're going to wear, what kind of car you're going to drive, where you're going to go to work in the morning, what you're going to do later on in the evening, if you're going to get to go on vacation, I tell you, you need to start getting right with God. You need to start worrying about what you can do for God. So that others might be saved. These men, they told people the evil report and the multitudes listened. You see, that's what will happen. When you stop worshiping God and you start speaking evil about different things, people will start listening. They'll start listening. And what did they do? They cast Jesus out. The Bible says, if you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 19. The book of Luke, chapter number 19. This is a really important text, I believe. We need to be worshiping like we should be. The book of Luke, chapter number 19. When you find your place, say amen. Book of Luke, chapter number 19, verse number 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I tell you, I take that verse literally. Why, preacher, why in the world would you take that verse literally? Because Jesus said it. And he's never given me a reason to doubt him. Just like the sister saying, there's no need to doubt him now. But when he said that the rocks would cry out if you don't worship him, I believe it.
and you want to believe it too. The day that you stop worshiping God is the day that the rocks will start to cry out. And I don't want no rock taking my place of me worshiping God. I want to worship God. I wonder today, church, are you willing and are you one to worship God? Or are you willing for the rocks to take your place? I tell you, a lot of Christians in today's world are a lot like a rock. Bunch of hard-headed Christians. That's all we are. And so don't let the rocks take your place. I wonder, you might be saying today, but what really do I even have to praise God for? Oh, man. You have so much to praise God for. You have a good home that you live in. You have a good health. You have a good family. Oh, I tell you, the most thing that you can be thankful for is salvation. One thing that you can worship on the worst of days is that you don't have to go to a devil's hell, that you don't have to spend a lifetime and eternity in torment. You get to go to heaven on your worst day, the worst day of your life that you can ever have. You can remember and you can worship in the fact that you do not have to go to hell, that you don't have to suffer. I tell you, you need to get to worship him. And we see that this man, as the people started to cast Jesus out, and Jesus is going, back in our text, Luke chapter number 8, it says in verse 37, it says, "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into a ship and returned back again. Now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him, that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done to thee." So this man not only is worshiping God, but he's wanting to follow Jesus. That's where you need to be in your life. You need to not only be willing to worship Jesus, but you need to be willing to walk with him. You need to be willing to go with him. Jesus went through some hard parts of the country, and this man was willing to go with Jesus. Now, thirdly, and I'll be done, we need to declare Jesus. That's what Jesus commanded for this man. He said, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And the Bible says, "And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." So we see that this man has went through the city and he's told others about what Jesus has done for him. How he's declaring what Jesus has done. He's testifying about what Jesus has done. He's witnessing to others about what Jesus has done. This man that was once enslaved by demons is now clothed in his right mind. He was once living in the tombs and he's now living in his right mind. And he's going out and telling others about what Jesus has done for him. And it says that because this man went out and testified, it said, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." This man went out about the whole city publishing it so much that the whole city, when he come back, were glad to receive Jesus. I wonder today, are you telling others about Christ? Not only are you worshiping, but are you telling others? That's one of the most important things you'll do as a Christian in your life, is to tell others about Jesus. I wonder, when's the last time you might have witnessed? When's the last time you might have testified? When's the last time that you were in Walmart and you just saw somebody and you thought, you know, they look like they could probably use Jesus, and you went and talked to them about Jesus? When's the last time you went downtown and handed out a tract about Jesus, that maybe somebody down the road might get saved? I wonder today, when is the last time that you went out? When is this man, he was not prideful, and he went out through the whole city. Not just little pieces of the city, the whole city. Now, I wonder, are you too prideful, or are you ashamed of Jesus? The Bible says that if you're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. I wonder, maybe you're spiritually asleep. I think of somebody who was asleep. If you'll turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter number 1. This was a great prophet. He went and preached to a whole city, and the whole city turned to God. But yet, he was spiritually asleep at one point. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it, and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the city, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. During these men's trouble, these men are going down. The sea is raging against them. They're probably starting to sink, and they're having to throw stuff overboard so that their ship can stay afloat. Where is the only Christian that's on board? He's asleep. He ain't helping them. He ain't telling them about God. He ain't telling them why he's there on this ship. Instead, he is laying there asleep. And that's the state of many churches. That's the state of many Christians. That's the state of America. We lay asleep. During the world's turmoil, during different things that are happening, horrible things, the world is dying and going to hell, and yet we lay asleep. It's time we wake up, church. It's time we get to work. We do not need to be a spiritually asleep Christian. We need to be awake. I think about another man who was a great preacher by the name of Noah. By the name of Noah. If you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis, I know we've done a lot of turning in the Bible, but Genesis is a really easy one to get to. The book of Genesis, chapter number 5. Chapter number 6, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So Noah, during this time that the whole world is doing whatever meets their own imagination, everything that they do, even if it's wrong, they believe it's right. They're doing right in their own eyes. That's the state of our world today. A lot of people, the whole world, in fact, is doing what is right in their own eyes. And here's Noah, who's doing God's will, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah, he said, "Noah, I'm going to send judgment on the earth. I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to wipe out humanity. In fact, I'm going to wipe out the beast. In fact, I'm going to wipe out the creeping things. I'm going to completely start over." And he said, "Noah, because of your faithfulness, I'm going to give you a chance. Would you build this ark?" Noah could have easily said, "God, are you serious? God, that ain't going to happen. God, you're telling me a fib. You're just testing me." And he could have went to sleep that night, woke up the next day, and said, "God, are you still thinking about doing that?" And then maybe a year later, go, "You know, God, I've thought about building that ark, but I'm just not sure." And then the flood start. And he didn't do a thing. But no, that ain't what happened. I believe that Noah, as soon as God told him, he had faith in what God was going to do, and he started building that ark. He believed what God had to say, and he went out and he built that ark. And I get to thinking, he went through a lot of times of hurt. People laughing at him, people mocking him as he's going out. They might say, "Noah, that's some really nice gopher wood you got there. What you gonna do with that?" "I'm building an ark." "You're building a what? You're crazy." "I'm building an ark because God has said it's going to flood." And then I think maybe that man that he told that went home and told his wife, and his wife went, "He's doing what?" And spilt the whole biscuits all over the place because she didn't even believe what her husband just told her. Because these people were doing what's right in their own eyes, and they weren't following God. They didn't believe the word of God. And so one day, after Noah's preached all this time, God shut Noah into the ark. And not a single person but Noah's family went into that ark. Not a single person in the whole ministry of Noah got saved and got right with God. Not a single person believed Noah except for his family. You talk about some hurt. You talk about some disappointment. But yet, even though nobody was coming with him, he still woke up every morning doing God's will. He still woke up doing what God had called him to do. And that's what you got to do in your life. Even though there'll be hurt, even though there'll be disappointment, you got to wake up and you got to do what God's called you to do. You got to go out and witness. You got to go out and worship. Why? Because that's what God has asked you to do, because that's your reasonable service to the Lord. You need to go out and do God's will. Preacher, why is it so important for me to go out and do it? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Preacher, what does that mean? These people were doing what's right in their own eyes, and God sent judgment to the earth. Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Church, that means you're running out of time. Because I believe that we are in those days of Noah, when men are going around doing what is right in their own eyes, and yet we sit here on the couch of do nothing, twiddling our thumbs, not doing a thing for the Lord, except for just waking up and maybe we say a morning prayer, we say a prayer right before we eat. No, we need to be praying all the time. We need to be seeking the face of the Lord. We need to be asking God every morning, "God, what can I do for you today? God, what can I go out and do for you?" Instead of sitting around and being a sleeping Christian like Jonah, we need to go out and do what God's called us to do. You know, Jonah, he finally got over being a sleeping Christian because he went through a time where he got cast overboard and was swallowed by a whale. And he got to a point where he just couldn't take it no more, and he decided, "God, I'm just going to go with you because that's the only way I'm going to get through this." And that's what's going to happen if you ain't doing what God has called you to do. I wonder today, do you have family members that's lost? Do you know workers at your work that's lost? Do you know somebody somewhere that's lost? The answer to that question is yes. Each and every one of us know somebody that's lost. But yet we do nothing. And we're running out of time. Because every day that goes by, it's another day to the coming judgment. It's another day closer to Jesus coming back, which is wonderful. It's wonderful that Jesus is coming back. But it's horrible for the lost. Because they will no longer be able to get in. One day, just like Noah, when the ark shut, nobody else could get inside. They said, "Noah, I believe you now," but it was too late for them to believe Noah then because the flood's already started. And God shut the door. Noah couldn't open the door even if he wanted to. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. You might be thinking, "Well, preacher, you convinced me. So how do I even witness?" Well, first, you pray. That's the most important thing that you can ever do is pray. The book of Philippians, verse number 4, it said, or chapter number 4, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We need to be praying before we do everything. Before we do everything, we should pray for God's will, not our will, but God's will to be done. Pray for the Lord to use you. Be a willing vessel unto the Lord, and He will use you. You might be saying, "Well, preacher," here comes an excuse. "Well, preacher, I am not a preacher. Preacher, I am not a deacon. Preacher, I am not a Sunday school teacher. Therefore, I don't have to witness." No. Salvation qualifies you to witness. You do not have to have a degree in theology. You do not have to have a degree in philosophy. You do not have to have a degree in public speaking. You just have to know Jesus. And that's all this man in our passage knew. He was a man who was up in the tombs. I believe he probably wasn't even educated. All he knew was what Jesus had done for him. And that's all you have to know for yourself, is what Jesus has done for you and you personally alone. Then I think next, all you have to do is share your testimony. That's all you have to do. Each and every one of us, if you're saved today, you have a testimony. You have a testimony. Some people may say, "Well, my testimony ain't all that extravagant. this man was possessed of devils. That's extravagant. Jesus cast the devils out. Mine ain't that extravagant. I was born in church. I was raised in church. And Jesus saved me. But still, I was on my way to hell. And there are so many people in churches that are on their way to hell. And there's so many people out there in the world living for the devil on their way to hell. Even though you're in church, you're still living for the devil if you're not saved. So I think next, what happens when you witness? If you'll turn back to your text in Luke chapter number 8, what happens when you witness? Luke chapter number 8, back in our text. It said, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue." That's verse 41, by the way. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." I wonder, how did Jairus know that Jesus was in town? How did Jairus know that Jesus could even heal his daughter? Because one day there came a man walking down the streets that was once possessed of devils, that was once possessed and bound in chains of devils, and he went out and he was witnessing to others, and I believe he might have come up to Jairus' house and knocked on the door, and somebody in Jairus' house said, "Who is it?" And he said, "I'm here to talk to Jairus. I need to talk to him real bad." And so he goes in, he talks to Jairus, and he says, "Jairus, Jesus changed my world. I was possessed of devils." He begins to tell his testimony to Jairus, and then he goes on his way. And then one day, everybody hears Jesus is coming back, and everybody's coming in, and I think Jairus is probably in his house, and he hears a big uproar. Somebody said, "Jairus, I need to take off for a second. Jesus is in town." He goes, "Huh, my daughter's laying here dying. Jesus is in town. I'm going to go with him. I know what he did for that man. I believe he could do it for me too, for my daughter." And so here goes Jairus to go meet Jesus. Why? Because this man shared his testimony with him. And then when it says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied Peter, and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue hath gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." I get to thinking, maybe while she's down there at Jesus' feet, after she just touched the border of his garment, she just started confessing, "There was a man that came to my door one day that said he was touched by you, that said that the demons were cast out of him, and I just couldn't take it no more. No physician could help me. No person could help me. Nobody loved me. Nobody came to even visit me. And I just heard one day that Jesus was back in town, and I just thought, I'm just going to come right outside. I'm going to make my way down through there." And she made her way through the crowd, and she fell at Jesus' feet, and she was healed, and she confessed all right there to Jesus that this man had witnessed to her, and that's why she's there, because she has faith that because of what Jesus had done for this man, that he could do it for her too. He did it for Jairus, and he did it for her. And we see later it says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master.' And when Jairus heard it, he answered him, said, When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father of the mother of the maiden. All wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.'" And then he goes on, and he says, "And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called out, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Jesus had just brought this girl to life because of the testimony of a man that was once possessed with devils. What can your testimony do for a lost and dying world? We see what the testimony of this man was. And I wonder today, church, are you doing all that you can possibly do for Jesus? There's coming a day when there will be no more time for you to tell someone about Jesus. Then the blood of their soul will be on your hands. if this man would have not went about the city as Jesus commanded him, I believe that these people probably would have never been healed of their sicknesses and their infirmities, and they would have probably died. And their blood would be on this man's hands. I wonder today, church, if you would please stand, and pastor, if you'd come. Somebody come to the piano. Don't let somebody else's blood be on your hands. You need to go out and you need to witness. You need to worship how you should.
You look for that wonderful word of encouragement. And also, it's a warning opportunity. Open door. Take advantage of the open doors, pianists and organists play.